welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Before we get started, we're going to have a Gideon moment this afternoon. Some of you may remember in Judges 7 when Gideon was preparing for battle against 135,000 Midianites with only 32,000 soldiers. Believe it or not, God told him he had too many. And so he said all who were scared could go home. And 22,000 left. Don't you ever think soldiers ain't afraid, okay? Leaving 10,000 soldiers. God said there were still too many and reduced the army still further until Gideon only had 300 men. And if you read Judges 7, you'll find out how the story ended. But now we're only going to reduce the size of the army here at Redeemer once. If you are here and you have absolutely no intention whatsoever of obeying God, you're excused. You're free to leave. Okay. Then turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to truly apologize in advance that this message does not apply to everyone. It is my prayer, however, that each of us would seek God if it doesn't. Amen? Amen. Now, as I said, I don't know who else is here besides Minister Lingham that has taken preaching classes, but if you're here and you've taken them, you'll see I'm breaking all the preaching rules today. Okay? All of them. I'd get an F for this, okay? But I kind of figure he's God. I wrestle with him about it, and you know he's always going to win. Praise his holy name. So our scriptures are actually taken from verses 7 through 14, but we're going to start at verse 12 in the NIV. It says, reads thusly, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The title for our message this afternoon is Christians Trying to Reach What God Has for Us. Christians Trying to Reach What God Has for Us. So as we get started, I need to define a few words, and the first one is Christian. And I thought it was so interesting that Merriam-Webster, the words that they actually use to define Christian. So I want you to hear what they say. A person who believes in the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's their first definition. And their second one is one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I dare say that their definition of these words lets us know part of what the world thinks about us. Our definition for Christian is one who has placed their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross as payment for her or his sins. Then the next word is trying. Trying means severely straining the powers of our endurance. Severely straining the powers of our endurance. So when we say, I'm trying to do something, I don't know about anybody else but me, but I never thought of it that I would be severely straining the powers of my endurance to resist the oatmeal raisin cookies. You understand what I'm saying? So praise Jesus. Reach, to stretch out, extend, to touch or grasp, to seize or hold firmly by extending a part of the body, such as a hand, or an object, such as that reach or grabber thing that we use to get things out of a high cabinet. That's a strange name for it. To strain after something, to try very hard to do or get something, to exert oneself to the utmost. You know, like when the psalmist cried out in Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water, so pants my soul after thee, O God. When we put it all together, we find there's a sense of desperation involved in all of this. Just like when that deer is panting, he's he needs that water desperately. He's panting after the water brook. He can't seem to find one. And so the psalm writer said, that's the way I want to be about you, O God. I'm panting after you the way that I'm desperate for you. I know when John Tesh wrote that song, I'm desperate for you. That's what this is implying. And the desperate ones are those Christians who are trying, severely straining the powers of their endurance, exerting themselves to the utmost, stretching out to grasp, to seize and hold firmly what God has for each one of them. And what is it that we think God has for us? We can't answer that just yet because we have to first pay a little closer attention to who this message is for. And so based on all of our definition, this message is for Christians who are severely straining the powers of their endurance, exerting themselves to the utmost, stretching out to grasp, to seize and hold firmly what God has for them. Christians who are, in fact, living for the Lord. Nudge your neighbor. We had one this morning. Nudge your neighbor and say, wake up, baby. This is for you. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Amen. He's your neighbor. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Amen. But I do that if I ever see anybody, because at the end of the day, God brought us here for a purpose. He brought us here to worship and praise him together with our brothers and sisters. And he brought us here to give us a word to speak into our lives. Praise you, Lord. Now, some are asking, how does one live for the Lord? We say it so much, but maybe a little clarification is needed. In order to live for the Lord, we must first get to know him. We can't live for someone we don't know. Part of getting to know him is learning what pleases him and what he expects of us, and we do that by getting into his word. And over Sunday school, we learned that praise, giving God praise and thanksgiving, pleases him. That's one of the things that pleases him, and they didn't have to go to the Redeemer Institute for Christian Education to get that. We got that in Sunday school. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Now, part of us getting to know him is learning what pleases him and what he expects of, and I guess I had to say that again, and what he expects of us, and we do that by getting into his word. The scripture doesn't say read the word to show yourself approved unto God. It says study to show yourself approved unto God. Next, we spend time with him, talking, listening, laughing, crying, sharing intimate thoughts, likes, dislikes, fears, joys, frustrations, and so forth. Then we obey him. We are not going to want to obey God if we don't know him, if we're not in his word, and if we don't spend time with him. It's not going to happen. We will just be religious people, like Paul described in his second letter to Timothy in verses 1 through 5 in chapter 3 from the New Living. Listen to what he told Timothy. He said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. We need to ask ourselves right now, or better yet, ask the Holy Ghost, is that me? Am I just acting religious? Okay, I heard you back there. You said, how would I know? What does that look like, living for the Lord? Well, let's see. Do any of us find ourselves saying things like, God, what's up? I really can't take this anymore. When are things ever going to change? When will my struggle be over? How many times do I have to be the one to take low? They're supposed to be saved too. I've stayed celibate all these years, and I'm still waiting on you. After all, I stayed single at your direction. You know how we get a little attitude with God, okay? Somebody else says, I give sacrificially. I haven't kept back anything or anyone from you. I use my resources for getting the gospel out and for the work of making disciples. I live where you told me to live. I work where you led me to work, and I still feel like an outsider there. I even married who you led me to marry, and I stayed married. I quit my job when you told me to, so you could raise my husband up and get me to trust you more. Lord, as far as I can tell, I've given you my all. So why does it seem like I go from one struggle to another? I'm praying and praying and praying and believed you for healing, but my loved one still hasn't gotten healed. I still love you, Lord, and it is still my heart's desire to obey you, but you've got to help me. I'm tired. And we won't even talk about the ministry you got me serving on. Oh, boy. I may not have stated your particular struggle, your particular dilemma, your particular circumstance, but if you know that you're living for the Lord and it seems like you go from struggle to struggle or that your night season just won't end, then this message is for you. If you know you're living for the Lord and you found yourself getting weary on the journey, then this message is for you. If you know you're living for the Lord and he's begun to minister to you such things as he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and you know you've been giving way more than 10%, then this message is for you. If you know you're living for the Lord and some church folk keep trying to see just how much you love Jesus because they have taken their mistreatment of you and their gossip about you to higher heights and deeper depths, then this message is for you. Indeed, if any of these scenarios apply to you, then you are a Christian trying to reach what God has for you. You are severely straining the powers of your endurance, exerting yourself to the utmost to stretch out to grasp, to seize and hold firmly what God has for you, even through many tears, giving your all to live for him. You are running this Christian race. You are panting after the Lord. You do want him more than stuff. You want him more than you want Bobby, Charlie, or Mustafa, Senyetta, Charmaine, or Bernadette. More than you want to Netflix and chill. Somebody said, didn't know the Holy Ghost knew about that, did you? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He knows about it all. You do want to hear him say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For each Christian severely straining the powers of your endurance, exerting yourself to the utmost in order to stretch out to grasp, to seize and hold firmly what God has for you. For each of you who are actually running this Christian race, seeking that heavenly prize, the key is found in verse 13, where Paul told the Philippian church, while he's in prison, y'all, that he focuses on one thing. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Dwight L. Moody said, it is better to say this one thing I do than to say these 40 things I dabble with. It's not biblical to be a jack of all trades and master of none. Not one of us can go forward looking in the rearview mirror. Paul is focused. He's walking daily with the Lord, yet wanting more, because he's discovered that nothing compares to his experience with Christ and his relationship with him. When Paul says forgetting the past, he's not referring to those things done in the past that we are now ashamed of or embarrassed by. You know that Ephesians 5:12 says they are shameful even to talk about? No. He's choosing to forget those things that we are so proud of. Those awards, those accomplishments, you know, those degrees, all those things that we put on our bio, on our resume. Check Paul's bio out. He says, in starting in verse 5, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as far as for righteousness, I obey the law without fault. What Paul is saying is that everything about me was done right from the time I was born. I'm not mixed with any other race, and I was faultless where the law was concerned. J.B. Phillips points out that Paul was trained as a Pharisee to observe all the encrusted traditions. He learned to venerate the Sabbath. He fasted. He would make long prayers. And of course, we know he tithed. These are the things Paul chose to forget, along with his heritage, studying under Gamaliel and all that. He had an education from the highest, what we would call a university of his day. But as one commentator puts it, forgetting did not mean obliterating the memory of his past, but was a conscious refusal to let it absorb his attention and impede his progress. We do know that past successes can potentially harm future progress. And we see that as he goes on in verses 7 through 9. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Why does Paul feel this way now? Why is he so willing to give up all that he had accomplished in his life up to this point? Why is he willing to consider even his pedigree garbage? Because as he gets to know Christ, he's learning that nothing else can compare. And he doesn't want to just know Christ. He wants to live for him and be one with him. And he knows that includes suffering. And he knows just how far he's come and how far he's got to go in his pursuit of Christ. Because our text in the God's Word translation says, it's not that I've already reached the goal or have already completed the course, but I run to win that which Jesus Christ has already won for me. Brothers and sisters, I can't consider myself a winner yet. This is what I do. I don't look back. I lengthen my stride And I run straight toward the goal to win the prize that God's heavenly call offers in Christ Jesus. To lengthen your stride is to go further, to walk longer, straining towards what is ahead. It is an admonishment to get going, a promotion of improvement, not limited by age or generation. The physics of moving says that with increased velocity and momentum, it will be harder to be pushed off the path. Think about this. It is more difficult to keep your balance on a slower moving bike than a faster one. And if any of us have been on a bike, you know that's very true. This does not mean that we overstretch our step, which will actually slow us down and cause us to pull a muscle. The phrase lengthen your stride suggests setting goals, even new goals. Because as the saying goes, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Not that I have already obtained all this, cries the Apostle Paul, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Oh, what's the prize? Jesus Christ. Listen to verses 7 through 11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, when we put on our whole armor, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and God says that we are his righteousness in Christ. And I'm asking God, explain that to me. What is it exactly that you mean when you say we are your righteousness in Christ? Amen? Yes. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You know, when you hear the real spiritual crowd talk about this verse, Philippians 3:10, they always want to say, I want to know him. And they say, hallelujah, glory, in the power of his resurrection. Some else say, yeah, hallelujah, glory. And they stop there. Because all they want to know him is in the power of his resurrection. But there's a fellowship of his sufferings. See, one thing I praise God for, when I got saved at the Beulah Baptist Church, I learned early on my journey that suffering is part of the journey. So it's nothing that has to surprise you later on. Or as the scripture said was in 1 Peter 5, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Mm-hmm. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are being made partakers of Christ's suffering. Yes. Now he said, if you suffer as a busybody in other men's business, don't you sit there and say you're suffering for Christ. But when you're suffering as a Christian, you know, when they don't call you anymore, Pastor Ruffin told us, God will change your address book. You don't have to stop calling them. They're going to stop calling you. Especially if you live in anything. As I stated at the outset, this message is not for everybody. But there's only two possible reasons why it's not. The first one is because you've not yet been born again. And number two, you don't know what you're missing. You have not yet discovered what Paul did that enabled him to say at the beginning of the letter, for me to live is Christ. You have not yet become wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in Jesus. You have not yet realized that he gave his all for us so that we could all one day have all with him. You have not yet realized, even like Minister Tamika this morning, about all that he has done for you. You have not yet realized that the goal of the Christian life is to be found in him, in Jesus Christ. Philip states, he says, to be found in him is salvation truth. To have Christ found in us, is sanctification truth. You know, and sanctification is a process. You know, you come in, you're not, as they say, you're not going to come into faith a blunder and wake up a wonder. It's going to be a process over time that people will recognize that Christ is in you. That sanctification, being more and more set apart by God. To be found in him, Phillips goes on, means that when God looks at me, he sees Christ. And we don't become little gods. Let's clear that up, okay? To have Christ found in me means that when other people look at me, they see Christ. To be found in Christ, he says, is an unassailable position. Which simply means it's not to be doubted, attacked, or questioned. So if you're a Christian severely straining the powers of your endurance, exerting yourself to the utmost in order to stretch out, to grasp, to seize and hold firmly what God has for you, then the goal is to be able to say one day with the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know one thing about God? He's always got more for us. We're not just going to spend eternity with him and experience what it means, Deacon Lilly, that he is our exceeding and great reward, but he has a crown prepared for certain believers at the judgment seat of Christ, the crown of righteousness. This is also known as the overcomer's crown, the winner's crown, the victor's crown. It's the crown given to those who finish their race. Not a crown for being saved and made righteous by believing in Jesus. The crown of righteousness is given to all those who look forward to his return. Those who fight the good fight of faith, who have finished the race, their race, and who have kept the faith. Billy Graham pointed out in Hope for Each Day that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It is only since Christians have ceased, he says, ceased to think of the next world that they have become so ineffective in this one. By the way, there are four other crowns, and I won't make you wait until you go to the Redeemer Institute for Christian Education to find out what they are. So you can see how your journey is shaping up. I already told you what the crown of righteousness was for, so you already know if you're in the running for that. Now let me give you the other ones. The incorruptible crown. That's the crown for those who demonstrate self-denial and perseverance. The next crown is the crown of glory for those who shepherd the flock in unselfish love, being a good example to others. The next crown is the crown of rejoicing or the crown of exaltation, which is the soul winner's crown. And lastly, there's the crown of life for those who persevere under trials. Receiving a crown will be a demonstration or proof of what we were actually doing down here. But that's another sermon for another day. There's a chorus in a song that says, we shall wear a crown. we shall wear a crown. That's that song called Watch Ye Therefore. Ye know not the day when the Lord shall call your soul away. If ye labor, keep striving for the right, ye shall wear a golden crown. Then it says, I shall wear a crown, I shall wear a crown. When the trumpet sounds, when the trumpet sounds, oh, I shall wear a crown, I shall wear a crown, I shall wear a golden crown. Well, based on what I shared with you today about the crowns, are you going to wear one? Are you going to have anything? Are we going to have anything to lay at our Savior's feet? We can't thank him enough for saving us. The only thing that we can do is give him our lives, our whole lives. Our whole lives. God wants each one of us to discover what the Apostle Paul discovered. That there's nothing greater than knowing Christ. In the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Will you stand? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.